Well, this morning, in our first service, yes, Chris, I did battle this morning. Sharing something that God's really been working passionately in my life about, and honestly, I got nothing left. So we're going to trust God to get us through here this second service. Right now, I want you to just talk to God. As individuals, just talk to God. Ask Him to open your heart and mind to His truth and His word, and let the Holy Spirit lead. Lord, use your word in a powerful way in our hearts and our minds right now. As your spirit leads, may we be faithful to follow and listen and obey. Lord, we thank you for this time. I ask that you'll allow my voice to hold out, that you will just teach us what you want us to learn. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 and 32 is where we spent most of our time last Sunday when we're making our way through the tabernacle, talking about the lampstand. It says, then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Six branches shall go out from its sides, three branches of the lampstand from its one side, and three branches of the lampstand from its other side. We looked at, number one, the picture of the lampstand. We talked about the fact that that lampstand was a symbol of Christ. The main shaft represented Jesus Christ himself. And each of the branches, six branches, represented us as one with Christ by faith receiving him, together making up his body. And then we talk about number two, the plan for the lampstand. It was to be made of pure gold. Gold in the tabernacle symbolized the deity of Christ, the presence of God. And that lampstand was forever a reminder of God's presence there with them. Number three, we talked about the procedure for making the lampstand. It wasn't poured into a mold. It was hammered into place. It was beaten into place by skilled craftsmen that were skilled specifically by God to do what he had called them to do, to make it exactly as he had called them to make it. It was a hammered work. It was a beaten work. That took a lot of effort. We talked about the fact that we are a hammered work. It's a lot of effort that God pours into our life in shaping us and molding us and moving us to be who he wants us to be. Number four, we talked about the purpose of the lampstand. The lamp was to be lit. It was to give light. And we as believers, as a part of that body, a part with Christ, we are called to be light. Jesus said while he was in this world, I am the light of the world. Then he gave this challenge, you are the light of the world. We are called to take his light, to be that testimony and that witness where he calls us to go. And number five, the plan for lighting. There is a human responsibility. The priests were to come and they were to light the lamp. And they were to keep the lamp. And we are called to take that lamp. We are called to take that light. We are called, we have this human responsibility to take that light wherever we go. To burn brightly for God, to burn for God's glory and for him alone. So that's where we pick up this morning. We move on to number six, where we talk about the preparation of the lamps. The preparation of the lamps. And in Exodus 25, look at verse 38. Still talking about the lampstand, says, its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. If you have the King James, it uses the word tongs. Actually, the NIV, I think, is the best translation here, where it uses the word wick trimmers. Because in my New American, it says snuffers. When you think of the word snuffing, you think of putting something out. That's not what's happening here. This is describing tending to the wick. This is describing cutting the wick so it stays exactly as it's supposed to be. And then there are those boxes or trays or snuff dishes might be what's in your translation. Which is where the burned out wicks, the piece of wick that was trimmed off, was saved and put there. God is busy on our lives trimming us every single day. The priests were trimming the wick every single day because they wanted it to burn evenly and consistently and faithfully. God trims on our lives. He trims the wick of our lives so that we burn consistently and evenly and faithfully. And then those boxes that are there, it's significant that they didn't just trim them and throw them to the ground or cast them off. They were saved in those little trays. Word of God tells us not a sparrow falls to the ground that our God doesn't know about. And wherever God calls us to serve, he knows. To that one who is serving faithfully in a remote village in Africa that nobody's ever going to hear their name. To that one who is serving in the middle of nowhere, USA, and nobody's ever going to hear about their ministry and their faithfulness and what they're doing. To us in our lives each and every day, God knows and he sees and he pays attention to the work we do for him. And as he trims and as he shapes us, he takes note of what he's doing in our lives. And he remembers that. We're not forgotten. We're not cast off. We're not just, all right, your time's done, you're gone. That's not what's happening. There was great care that was taken in trimming the wicks. Now, a wick is not to be seen. That's not the purpose of a wick. The purpose of a wick is to burn, to allow light to shine. When do you notice the wick? When the light goes out. And when the light's not shining anymore. You know, when we are noticed, we're not shining. You know, we are to be shining, we are to be burning brightly so that God gets the glory. If we are burning so that we are recognized and we are noticed and we get the pat on the back and we're told how great we are and all those things, then we've already received our praise and we are not performing the function that the wick is supposed to perform. We are supposed to burn so that he gets the glory. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, so that he is the one that is noticed. Let's think about number 7, the cause of the light. The cause of the light. Now go over to Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20, if you will, please. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20. It says, you shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burn continually. So God told the Israelites, bring, in the King James says, pure olive oil beaten for the light. In my New American it says that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light. Now the lampstand was beautiful. And kind of like Fernando talking about the Grand Canyon. One thing he didn't talk about is if you go to the Grand Canyon, you have to stay there for a very long time. And if you stand in one spot, it is different every half hour based on the shadows and everything. And it's just a grand, grand thing, not to say that with a pun. It's an amazing thing. But I don't think we can even fathom the beauty of these different vessels that were part of the tabernacle. And we looked at last week that those verses in Exodus that describe the skilled craftsmen that God specifically skilled. He came upon them for this work to make these things. We can't even fathom. We aren't told the dimensions of the lampstand. As I was researching and looking at some of the images that people have put out there, there were some that were just huge, and they showed a priest standing on a box to light them. There were some that were just very small. I have no idea. But I know it was beautiful. And it was exquisite work, hammered into place, beaten into place by those skilled craftsmen. But it was useless in and of itself, right? Unless it had the oil to burn. That wick could be trimmed perfectly by the priest. But it wouldn't do a thing, wouldn't be a bit of good if there was no oil to burn. Now, oil all throughout Scripture symbolizes the Holy Spirit. See it again and again and again. When we see in this passage, when we talk about the lampstand, when we talk about the oil, we see how essential the Holy Spirit is if we as individuals and if we as a body of believers are going to have a light that shines for Christ. Think about the disciples as they walked with Jesus. And he had them go and do certain things and go to this place and do this and do this. And really, as you study the Gospels, we see an account of failure after failure after failure. And they were doing things and they were messing up. What happens at Pentecost? And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. That group of failures literally changed the world. Threw the world upside down as the Holy Spirit worked in and through them, and they were doing things in His power and in His strength and according to His plan, and they were seeing miraculous things happen. Now, the moment I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, when I placed my faith in Him, the Word of God tells me that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells me. I've shared with you, there's four things that salvation ribs. The Holy Spirit regenerates, He indwells, He baptizes, and He seals. That happens the moment of salvation. That is completely different than being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a conscious decision day by day throughout the day to yield to the Spirit's leading and let Him take control. And this is something that God has really challenged me about lately, is what does that really look like? Because I have just been very much burdened by God to just examine the Scriptures and see this played out in my life. Because there's a lot of times when I can relate to what Paul says, when the things I'm supposed to be doing, the things I'm supposed to be saying, it's not what's happening. And I'm doing the things I shouldn't do, and I'm having this attitude I shouldn't have, and I'm struggling with this, and I'm battling this. And Paul says that was a daily battle. And as I've been searching the Scriptures, God, what does this really mean? I'm supposed to be a man of God. That means this attitude shouldn't be a part of my life. This shouldn't be happening. But it is. So show me what it means to really be filled. It's a lot easier to preach on than it is to put into practice. And it's a daily battle to be filled with the Holy Spirit and let Him take control. One of the greatest differences with the church in America today versus that church in the book of Acts is the power of the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit the moment I receive Christ, but I'm not filled with the Spirit a lot of days. Compare us to the early church. They fasted, we feast. They prayed, most of the time we play. They were filled with the Spirit. Most of the time we're filled with anything but. We're filled with envy and jealousy and strife and bitterness and complaining, and on the list goes. Nothing is going to cause the church to burn for Christ. Nothing is going to cause us to burn brightly for Christ except the Holy Spirit working in our lives, except the oil being burned in our lives. Nothing's going to set our churches on fire apart from that oil of the Holy Spirit, apart from Him being used and us emptying self and being filled with the Spirit. It doesn't matter how excited we are. It doesn't matter how enthusiastic we are. We're not going to be energized for the work of God apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Israel's responsibility was to fill the lamps. God is always ready to fill us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that as a child of God, I contain the treasure of the gospel. And He wants to fill me. It says in James chapter 4 that I am to draw near to God, and He will draw near to me. They said the priest could have that wick trimmed absolutely perfectly, but it wouldn't burn without the oil. You can have all the training. You can have all the degrees after your name. You can have all the talents and abilities, and you can give more effort than anybody in the world, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to amount to anything. It's not going to affect anything. It's not going to change anything. Our testimony as an individual believer, our testimony as a church, is only going to shine as the Holy Spirit is allowed to flow in us and through us and cause our lamps to burn. Number 8, think about the command of God. The command of God. In Exodus 27, verse 20, it says, "You shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually." Now, obviously, the oil was essential. But in the King James says, "Command the children of Israel." And my New American says, "Charge the children of Israel to bring the oil." This is a picture of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of yielding my life to the Holy Spirit. This is a command. It's not an option. Ephesians chapter 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, that is excess. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." A command, an imperative. This is, as a believer, this is what you are to do. You are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is not just a one-time thing. Totally different, as we said, of being baptized, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is yielding my life to Him day in and day out and letting Him take control. There are far too many believers today who have no concept. They're completely oblivious to the Holy Spirit in their lives. They don't allow Him to work in them, through them. And a lot of times it's because we don't want to pay the price to have a Spirit-filled life. Because it's going to cost us something. That means I am going to give up my desires. I'm going to give up my agenda. I'm going to give up my plan. And I am going to ask the Holy Spirit to take control. I'm going to yield to Him. And as I said, it's a lot easier to talk about than it is to put into practice. You know, as God admonished the Israelites, commanded the children of Israel, bring the oil. You know, be filled. It's a command to us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To not do that is rebellion and sin, period. To not be filled with the Holy Spirit, to not be controlled by Him, is rebellion and sin. Think about number 9, the clean oil. The clean oil. In Exodus 27:20, "Charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives." The King James uses the word pure oil. The Hebrew word literally means clean. There were to be no impurities in it, so that it would burn evenly, that it would burn cleanly. Today, if we are going to shine for the Lord, there can't be impurities in our lives. We can't allow those little things that we say to remain in our lives because they're no big deal. Yes, they are. They're an impurity, and it affects the Holy Spirit. Of all the things the Holy Spirit is, first and foremost, He is holy. Holy is the absence of sin. Holy is the absence of impurity. We are told in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Any little sin that I allow to remain in my life grieves the Holy Spirit of God because He's holy. And it is a big deal. You know, we, a lot of times, as we go through this Christian life, we wonder, "God, where's that peace? Where's that joy? Because I'm missing it. And I'm really having this battle. I'm really struggling with this." You know what's happened? Is we've allowed that sin to remain in our life so long that the Holy Spirit, we're not feeling His presence anymore. And we're not feeling that joy. We're not feeling that contentment and that peace that He gives because we're struggling with the impurities in our life. The envy and the bitterness and the jealousy and the complaining and all those little things. It's no wonder that the average church today has so little power. As I've been looking at this and studying the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has to spend so much time working on us that He doesn't have the power to work through us. We wonder why the average church isn't seeing people come to Christ daily. Why we aren't on fire for the Lord. Why we're not changing our community for Christ. It's because the Holy Spirit's whole time is on us rather than through us. And until we deal with sin and confess it and are used by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Holy Spirit, He's not going to work. He's not going to burn brightly through us because we are the fault. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's the person sitting there. We have to deal with sin. And we have to keep those short accounts. And when the Holy Spirit burdens us and convicts us, deal with it. Confess it. Give it over to him. David said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. After he had confessed and dealt with that sin of adultery, he said, God, I haven't had that joy. Restore that to me. Maybe we don't have that peace and we don't have that passion. We don't have that joy because of sin. And we need to deal with the sin and say, God, give it back, please. I need that peace. I need that contentment. I need that joy. Praise God, he can do that. And he will forgive us. And he will restore us to that. And when the Holy Spirit puts that finger on that sin in your life, deal with it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've said that is written to believers. That's not a prayer of salvation. It's not dealing with sin for salvation. It's as a child of God dealing with sin every day. It's giving it to him. I am forgiven again and again and again and again and again. Not just once. I am so thankful I serve a forgiving God. Because I mess up every single day. Think about in your outlines there, letter A, the constant burning of the oil. The constant burning of the oil. At the end of verse 20 it says, to make a lamp burn continually. It was a constant burning. It wasn't enough for the lamp to burn brightly one day or for a period and then be quenched. It was to burn continually. You know, God was so concerned about this. Think about back in 1 Samuel when God spoke to Samuel. Where was Samuel when God spoke to him? Turn to 1 Samuel real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Excuse me. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. It means it's not telling us the lamp was going to go out. It's giving us a time of day. It's very early in the morning before he would normally get up. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And the Lord called to Samuel. He said, here am I. He was lying down because he had a job to do, and before that lamp would go out, he would be there to tend to it. God was very concerned that that oil be there and that burn continually as a perpetual sign. We're going to look at it in the next verse. And that was burning continually. And so God says, you know, be careful to burn brightly. We have to be careful not to quench the Holy Spirit in our lives and put out the light in our lives. Any desire you have for spiritual things. Listen closely to me. Any desire you have for spiritual things, a desire to pray, a desire to read the Bible, a desire to be a witness, a desire to be involved in a ministry, a desire for any desire for anything spiritual that you have, God has put it there. Word of God tells us we don't desire any of those things on our own. If we have that desire, God put it there. And if we don't respond to that, we quench the Holy Spirit. It says in Philippians, Paul writes in Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What a precious and sacred thing that God would give us even one desire to serve him, to please him, to love him, to live for him. The reason that people don't pray today, the reason people don't read their Bible today, the reason people don't share the gospel message today is because they don't want to. The reason they don't do it. If there is a desire in our heart to please God, it is God that has put it there, and we have to be very careful not to quench that desire. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, none of us seeks after God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 3. When we first came to Christ, chances are you were like I was. I was 6 years old when I came to Christ, very young age. When I received Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, and it changed my life. Even though I was in church, I heard a pastor this week on the radio, and I thought, that's a great thing. It applies to me. I was in church 9 months before I was born. You know, in church before I was even on this earth, you know, and so I was in church every time the doors were open. But after I came to Christ, something changed. Even at the age of 6, I was getting in trouble every single day in school because I was telling my friends about Jesus Christ as the teacher was talking. I was sharing the gospel with them. I was praying with them. What's happened? Why is it that when I walk through the door of Myers, I'm not sharing the gospel with every person I've come in contact with? I don't have that same zeal and that same passion. And if God gives us a passion and God gives us a desire and we quench it, then that's going to hurt. There's a verse in the book of Matthew. I'll be very honest. I don't understand everything that this verse is talking about. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. It's in a long section that if you have a red letter Bible, you see it's all red letters. It's all Christ. Jesus is sharing. He's sharing a lot. And then the midst of all his sharing, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 29, he writes this. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. I don't know everything that that verse means, but one thing is clear. As you look at the context, as you look at what Jesus says in the verses around this, and you read through all those words of Christ that are there, the context tells us that if God gives us anything, and we don't use it, we're going to lose it. If God gives you a passion to read the Word of God and you don't do it today and you don't do it tomorrow and you don't do it, pretty soon you don't have that passion anymore. God's taking it away. God gives you a passion to pray and you go day after day after day without praying. God's going to take that passion away. God gives you a passion to share the gospel, and you don't do it. He's going to take that passion away. We wonder, where has that passion gone? God's taken it away. Because we've quenched the Holy Spirit, and we said, no, I'm not going to listen to you, and I'm not going to obey. God has taken it away. That's a pretty sober thing to think about. I better do what God calls me to do. I better yield when God calls me to yield. Now, letter B is the continual filling of the lamps. In Exodus 27, verse 21, it says, in the tent of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. It wasn't enough just to fill the lamps once. They needed to be filled day and night. When the tabernacle was first set up and everything was put in place, no doubt there would have been oil put in the lamp. Now, they may have thought that God, because he could, may have kept that oil going continuously. But that wasn't his plan. His plan was to use the priest to continually fill the oil, morning and night, fill the oil so that it didn't go out. It's not enough to one day yield to the Holy Spirit and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Control me today. Help me to have your thoughts. Help me to be obedient. Today I'm going to be used by you, and then I'm good to go for the rest of my Christian life. It's a day-in, day-out process of yielding to the Holy Spirit. I do a good job of this on Sundays. I come in early before anybody gets here. I walk around the church. I spend time in prayer. During both services, just before I share the Word of God, I come up and I sit in the front, and I usually sit down and I'm just talking to God. And I'm being very open and transparent with God. God, if there's something I need to deal with, show it to me right now. Help me to deal with that sin and confess it. And God, just forgive me for anything that's standing between us right now and empty me of self and fill me with your Spirit and give me the words to share. Don't let it be my thoughts and my attitude and my heart, but may it be your truth that comes through me. God, just fill me with your Spirit and help me to yield and pay attention and listen and obey. I do a good job of that on Sundays. Not so much on Monday through Saturday. A lot of days I'll come into the office and I'm busy studying or meeting with somebody or doing this or doing that, and it'll be the middle of the afternoon and I realize I haven't even talked to God today. I certainly haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. I certainly haven't been yielded to Him. It's been all me, and I wonder why it's been such a lousy day. How many times does that describe us? We wonder God, why God isn't working through our lives and why we don't have the passion, why we don't have the desire, why I'm not praying, why I'm not studying the Bible, why I'm not sharing the gospel message. Because the Holy Spirit is doing all His work on you. He can't work through you. Right now, God is convicting you of something and you need to deal with it. Confess it as sin, turn from it, yield to the Holy Spirit and say, God, restore to me my passion. Give me the desire to read the Bible. Give me the desire to pray. Give me the desire and the boldness to share the gospel message with that coworker that I look at across the line every single day. God, give me the passion and the desire to live out a faith relationship and a love relationship with You, and I'm ready to give an account for the hope that's in me because people see a difference. God, forgive me. God, you help me yield to You. Use me today. If we want to be used as individuals, if we want to be a different, make a difference as a church, the Holy Spirit has to be allowed to work through us. So as He works on us, pay attention and listen. Where there's sin that has to be dealt with, deal with it. Too many times, a lot of people are just like Samson. He went out of what happened. He didn't realize the Spirit had departed. I'll go out and do everything I do every day. I'm going to show my strength and I'm going to defeat everybody. And he was defeated. How many times do we go out in our own strength? And we wonder why God's not working. I wonder why God's not accomplishing something. I've got the answer for us as individuals. I've got the answer for us as a church. It's not to change the policy. It's not to replace the board. It's not to get a new pastor in place who preaches much better than I do. It's for us to deal with sin and let the Holy Spirit lead and follow. To do what He tells us to do. It's to be passionate about being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? Not one of us is good enough or strong enough or has enough wisdom to do it on our own. God, help us to stop saying no to the Holy Spirit. To stop allowing the sin to remain in our life and think it's no big deal. Because it is. Father, thank You. Thank You for who You are. Thank You that You still work in our lives and You give us truth. And Lord, right now, where You are working in individual hearts and lives, where You're convicting of sin, help us to deal with that sin, to confess it, to turn from it, to change. Help us to be burdened by the little stuff we've allowed to remain. Lord, help us walk so closely with You and pay attention to what You have to say, so that you don't have to spend all your time working on us, but you can work through us. Lord, forgive me for the many times when I just do it in my own strength and I fail. Help me to walk closely with You. Help me to put this into practice. It's so much easier to preach than it is to practice. Help me to just grasp what it means to breathe in and breathe out You. Be conscious of You. Take myself off the throne and give You Your rightful place. Lord, help us as individuals, help us as a church walk closely with You. Help us to fan the flame. We ask these things in Jesus' name.